I want us to turn tonight to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And tonight, and over the next few Wednesday nights, I want to do a series on our wonderful God based on Psalm 145. You know, this particular psalm is considered to be the last of David's psalms. It's the last one that is designated as a psalm of David in the book of Psalms. The remaining five psalms, Psalm 146 through 150, form a kind of supplementary doxology. We know that Psalms 146 and 147 were written by Haggai and Zechariah the prophets. Specifically, they were written to be sung in the second dedication of the temple. When they came back from Jerusalem and reconstructed the temple, those particular psalms were sung in honoring God and glorifying Him for what He had done. The remaining psalms were added by other writers as a form of doxology to give praise unto the Lord, supplemental to what had been written in the previous psalms leading up to Psalm 145. Now, this psalm is the last of the acrostic psalms. That is, the psalms that used all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in their presentation. Now, there's one letter that's missing. I found this kind of interesting as I studied this particular passage. And Psalm 145, by the way, I came to it, was reading as I was working through the latter part of the fifth book of the Psalms in preparation for school this year, just preparing my own heart. And as I began to read this particular chapter, I was struck by the fact that this presents a concise theology of God. It presents His glory. It presents His goodness. It presents His greatness, His government, His grace. I mean, you could go right down the line, and it presents a concise theology about God. And I began to think and wonder concerning some of the things, and as I studied, I realized that this was an acrostic psalm using the letters of the alphabet except the 14th letter, which is the Hebrew word nun. And I don't know what particular reason, but I think it shows, and the acrostic psalms, most of them are known as the millennial psalms. And I think that it kind of lays effort to the fact that the confusion that was brought about as a result of the Tower of Babel, when so many languages were formed where they could not communicate with each other, that's going to be taken away someday. Amen? There is order to these psalms. Each letter of the alphabet is used, and it starts a new line, communicating something about how wonderful God is. And we are going to be joined together one day in one language. I don't know what language that's going to be. It's going to be God's language. We're all going to be able to understand. We're all going to be able to communicate. And we're all going to know what God has to say to us. And these millennial psalms, there are several of them throughout the five books of the Psalms that communicate that wonderful truth that the confusion of languages are going to be reversed someday. And there will be a clarity in the understanding and the communication of God's Word. This psalm is totally about our God. It really forms for us a clear understanding of how our God works, who He is, what He is, and His wonderful greatness. And I want us, as we look at this, to allow our lives to be refreshed, to be cleansed from the muck and the mire that we are seeing today in our culture and society, because I want to tell you something. Our government is being presented as God. I want you to understand and know that. Our government today is being promoted as a national God that's going to save us from all the ills of society. We've seen these over the years. We've had the Great Society that was presented by Lyndon Johnson. You had the New Deal way back with Roosevelt. There have been several presidents over the years that have tried to present some great society picture where government was going to step in and was going to solve all of the ills of society and bring in utopia. They've all failed in doing so. But as we approach the kingdom of Antichrist that's going to rule, and the same promises are going to be made, and it's going to seem, when He rules, like He's actually going to do it, that there's actually going to be a utopia, that there's going to be peace, there's going to be universal health care, there's going to be universal government, there's going to be universal everything. And they're going to think this is true utopia. But what's going to happen? It's going to fail. It's going to collapse. Because nothing that man can do what Christ does. Nothing that man can promise, he can never deliver, because man is feeble and frail. And so I want us to take a look over the next several Wednesday nights at the wonderful God that's presented here in Psalm 145. I want to read the whole psalm tonight, and then I'm just going to get started with just a few of the things that are shared for us here in this particular passage. I think it's important to note from the very beginning that you're going to see our Lord's name capitalized 9 times in this particular passage. Psalm 146, you see that mentioned 10 times. These latter psalms here are going to emphasize over and over and over our Lord capitalized, illustrating His greatness, His power, His wonder, and His might. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Psalm 145. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty, and of Thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat or their food in due season. Thou openest Thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And then we come to this last verse here. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we begin this study of this wonderful passage, this wonderful psalm, Lord, I pray that we might have our eyes open to Your wonder, to Your greatness, and to Your goodness. Lord, we only know in part, but one day we will know in complete knowledge Thy wonder and Thy grace and Thy fullness. But Lord, You've given us a glimpse. You've given us a little bit of understanding into Your character, to Your righteousness and to Your goodness. And I pray, dear Father, that as we study this passage, that we might be brought to awe and wonder at Your grace and at Your glory. And we ask, Father, that You might give us that sense of wonder as we proceed through this passage of Scripture. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In verses 1 through 6, I want us to see the focus here as being upon God's greatness. God's greatness. I want you to see in verse 1 why David wanted to praise God. Why should we praise God? Why is it so important for His children to praise Him? Think, if you will, for just a moment as a parent. As a parent, is it not something that brings great joy whenever your children come to you and talk to you and use words that fill your heart with joy when they talk about how big their daddy is, you know? And they talk about how fast their dad is and how this, that, and that may not be true. But it kind of fills your heart up with pride. Or how beautiful mom is. how sweet she is, what kind of good cooking she does there at the house. I mean, it kind of fills your heart with joy whenever you hear those things from your children, do you not? Well, our Lord is great, and the Bible says He is greatly to be praised. And David here gives us, I think, some of the reasons why he praised God and why you and I should praise God. First of all, God's personal relationship to David. Notice this, please, in verse 1. I will extol thee, or bring praise and adoration to thy name, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. I want to draw your attention to one little pronoun. And it's that two-letter pronoun there, my God. My God. I want you to know something about our Lord. He is personal. He is personal. You know, it almost brings tears to my eyes when I see these pictures of those who make their trips to crawl on their knees all the way up to the idol Buddha, trying to appease him once a year. It grieves me when I see Muslims walking through the streets, walking with a strap, walking through, beating themselves. You've seen pictures of them walking down the streets of Mecca, walking down the streets of their city, beating themselves so their backs are bloodied. What are they seeking to do? They're seeking to atone this God, Allah. This God out there that we must please Him. And so what we do is we seek to atone by beating ourselves. We find that every religion has something that has to be done because the gods are angry and they need to be satisfied. But I want you to know that our God is satisfied because His Son's atonement on the cross brought Him satisfaction. And that allows us, when we receive that righteousness of His Son to our account, it puts us into a relationship where we can call Him my God or my Father. No other religion can do that. No other religion can do that. Isn't it interesting that the Catholics have these services where the people go back into the back and they speak to the Father and they say, Father, I have sinned. And they're not talking to the Heavenly Father. They're talking to a man who has taken the name Father. And they ask Him, what must I do to absolve my sins? And then they're told how many Hail Marys they're supposed to do and how many times they're supposed to pray the rosary, and they're given a whole list of things that they're supposed to do to appease for their sin. And they get up and they go out and they begin that series of things that they are supposed to do. But they cannot say, as the psalmist, I will extol thee, my God. You and I, through Jesus Christ, are brought into a relationship that no other religion can offer about their God. I think that's important. I think we need to emphasize that. I think we need to make much about that. When we talk to our boys and girls about coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about this fancy, this fairy tale Jesus that we want to talk about. We're talking about a real person, the Son of God that came and died for our sins, and we are brought into a special relationship when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought into a Father-Son relationship. And that relationship can grow each and every day after the moment we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you working on your father-child relationship? I've had it basically up to here with all the talking about relationships with each other. Let me tell you something. Church is not about our relationship to each other. You know how it works? It's the development of the father-child relationship. And when I get that right, I get this right. And what's happening is the church is saying, oh, we need to get this right. We need to get this right. Now, wait a minute. That's important. We ought to have right relationships. But it's never at the expense of this. We get this relation right. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we get that relationship right, then we will find that our relationship with each other grows more sweeter. I'm going to share on Sunday night, I think will be a helpful illustration of this very point, because I want to talk about this thing as it relates to moralism. And I'll share a little bit about it. I want you to think of you and I as spokes on a wheel, on a tire, a bicycle. I spend a lot of time working on bicycles. I've got three boys. And I want to tell you something. They haven't made a bike yet that can survive my boys. We've been buying them right and left. And Daddy, the tire's flat again. Bring it up here. I've got more patches on tubes. I tell you what, Walmart will never go out of business as long as I've got three Brainerd boys, because we'll keep that bike section hopping, buying those little green patches and putting them on there. So I've been spending a lot of time, and I got to thinking about our relationship to each other and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the hub of the wheel, the center, as being the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of us are the spokes on the wheel. All right? Now, as you come down the spoke, as you move your way down to the spoke, and Jesus Christ is the hub, what do you find about each other? You get closer and closer together as you come to the hub, Jesus Christ. But you know what the church's approach is? We try to look across the spokes and we try to work on this relationship apart from the what? The hub. We've got programs, we've got all kinds of seminars, we've got this thing about working on each other's relationship, and the vital one, the most important one, is being neglected. And that is the hub, Jesus Christ. David says, you know what? I've come to realize in my life that the hub is more important than anything. The hub. I've got to focus on the hub. And as others focus on the hub and they work their way down the spoke to the hub, they find that they're closer to each other. The closer they get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's how relationships work. That's how relationships work with Christians. And this is what David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. He recognized in the latter part of verse 1 not only that familial relationship, that father-son relationship, but he also understood the authoritative relationship. There's room for only one God. Have you ever just stopped to meditate upon that? Do you realize that man spends most of, apart from Christ, man spends most of his time trying to rule his own kingdom, whether it be his home, whether it be his business, whether it be some kind of position. He's always striving to get higher on the ladder, higher on the ladder, move up in the business, trying to become basically God. But in God's universe, there's only room for one God. And David recognized, my responsibility to God as authority is to be in subjection to Him. And so he calls Him, O King, or Hebrew, O Ruler. O Ruler. Yes, I have a father-son relationship, but there are other relationships that are referred to in our relationship with God. He's not only my Father, but He's also in authority. You know, my dad made that known when we were growing up. When we were growing up, Dad was Dad. He was Father, but He was also in charge. You know, today, and Mr. O'Pager has brought this out, we have this egalitarian point of view where children and parents are equals. And we kind of fight and squabble over the top dog. Who's going to be the top dog? All right? What does the Bible say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. In other words, this is the proper right structure according to God. And so you have the parents in authority over the children. Now, how about in God's universe? God is in charge of His universe. Therefore, I am under His authority. Therefore, I submit to His rule. And so we see both pictured here. Father, Son, God, all of His children underneath Him. pictured in this phrase. Now, this gives us a little inkling, an understanding of His greatness, who He is and how great that He is. David realized that he was a man under authority and was therefore enabled to be a man in authority. This is reminding me of a statement that Dr. Hobbs used to make to us, especially when we were growing up. You must learn to obey before you can learn to lead. You must learn to obey before you can learn to lead. If you never learn to obey, you're never fit to lead. That's what the military structure is all about. The military is structured of teaching you as a recruit coming in. The first thing they teach you in boot camp is how to what? Obey. Go sit in that chair and get your hair cut. They were showing some video of the young men coming off the bus, 5 o'clock in the morning, herding them in there. And the first thing they do is they rush them in there. They make them strip down all their clothes. They have to get rid of that. They got to put on the recruit clothes. The next thing they do is process them, take them in there to get their hair cut. Crawl on the chair. Some of the boys just crying. Tears. You know, the most important thing in their life is their hair. You know? Now, I don't understand that. You know? I've been fed up with my hair since I was born. It never has cooperated. I think that was because the first 13 years of my life I had a flat top. So when it started growing out after that, it didn't know what to do. So I still have trouble with it. I get up and fight with it in the morning and I try to get it combed like it's supposed to be, and 2 hours later it's doing its own thing. But you know, it's an amazing thing. You will never, now get this, boys and girls, young people, you will never be able to lead until you learn how to what? Obey. That's a principle of Scripture. And oh, how we need to have that repeated. And we find that there. He's under submission. Oh, King! Oh, how in our churches today, our Lord has been diminished. He's been stripped of His authority. He's been stripped of His kingship. And God's just a buddy that sits in the pew with us. God's just a buddy, pal. I can put my arm around, I can go fishing with Him. That kind of a mentality. Now, He is our friend. But we got to remember that He's not only our friend, He's our God. He's our King. He's our ruler. And we will never be like Him. Though we get new bodies, and though we will be like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ, we will never be God. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with the truth that you will never be God, but you'll be what He wants you to be? Some people struggle with that. They really struggle. They're not satisfied. I've known people in ministry over the years and met people that are never satisfied. They're always shifting and moving and changing and doing this and doing that, trying to find, you know, whatever place. And what the real struggle was is they never really put themselves under the authority of God. That's what their real struggle was. And no matter if you told it to them 1,000 times, they wouldn't listen. They'd struggled with the authority of God. I don't like what you've done with me, God. I don't like the talent package that you gave me. I wanted this talent package. You know, I when I was growing up, I wanted to be 6'4". Now, you know, I could sit there and gripe and complain about the fact that I never made it to that point. But you know what? I had to realize early on that I wasn't going to make it. That I wasn't going to be tall. That I wasn't going to have big muscles. I wasn't going to have a lot of things. And you come to realize, you know, this is the way God made me. I'm going to be happy and run with it. That's what we have to do. We have to teach our children that. Isn't it interesting that all young boys like to spend time in front of the mirror and they're trying to examine their biceps? Or the lack thereof. I've got two of them now that are going through that stage. Hurry up, boys, it's time to go to school. And they got their sleeves rolled up trying to do the muscle thing. I say, forget about it, you don't have the genes for it, you know. You know, and girls, oh, the time we spend in front of the mirror. Oh, we can see the beauty queen in us, you know, trying to get the hair just right. You know, get the this, that, you know, straightened out and so forth like that. Trying to be beautiful. Listen, be happy the way that God made you. This whole world is geared to trying to be something else. Don't you understand that? Every Hollywood actor and star is trying to be somebody else. These rock musicians and these people that are always in front of the public eye, they spend their whole life trying to be somebody else. Many of them change their names because they're not happy with who they are. That's sad, I think. You ought to be what God made you to be. You take whatever talents He's given. You may be a 30-fold talent individual, maybe a 60, a 90, a 100. I don't know. But whatever God's given you, you need to use it to the fullest extent. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Everybody can do that. Everybody can do that because we serve a great God. Lord willing, we're going to look at verse 2 next time because it's interesting how David said, how I'm going to praise Him. He says, I'm going to do it every day and I'm going to do it eternally. As a Christian, we ought to praise Him every day and we ought to plan on it for all eternity because Revelation tells us that's what we're going to do. What's our chore going to be in heaven? It's not going to be a chore, is it? What's our duty going to be? It's going to bring praise to His holy name, and it's going to flow from a heart of love and adoration because He deigned to call us His own. Do I deserve that? No. Is it on my merits? Absolutely not. It's on the merits of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to continue in this and speak of our wonderful Lord over the next several Wednesday nights.